Thank you for coming out for this special night here. We're getting close to Passover on the Jewish calendar 2012. And today we have a very special guest, Greg Savitt. And he's going to be sharing with us Jesus in the Passover. And just a little history that when the church first started on Pentecost in the upper room in Jerusalem many years ago, as far as we know, everybody in that room was a Jew. And they became believers and filled with the Spirit, and the church was birthed at that point with Jewish Christians. They had a hard time believing us Gentiles could become Christians. That we, for us to become Christians, we had to pass through Judaism and become a Jew first and to become a believer. And the Lord set them straight through various events that happened in the book of Acts. And then all of a sudden, Jew and Gentile in the early church were commanded by Paul and the apostles and by the Holy Spirit himself to live together, to rejoice together. Jews didn't drop everything that they do. Gentiles didn't adopt everything of Judaism to become a believer. Everybody realized Jesus is the Jewish Messiah who came for Jew and Gentile alike.
Amen.
And that lived for many, many years into the church. But about, you know, from what I've read, about 200 years after much persecution of non-believing Jews against believing Jews and Gentiles, there was a horrible thing occurred, and the Jewish and Gentile church lost their appreciation for Jewish roots. They lost the appreciation for the Old Testament that had laid down many breadcrumbs to show us that Jesus was going to be the Messiah when he came. And so the church said, I don't want to read. I don't want to understand. I don't want to think about these things. And it was a horrible tragedy that allowed anti-Semitism to creep into the church, replacement theology to creep into the church, false doctrines in the church. And so since we've been a church, we've appreciated all that God has given us. And Greg grew up a Jew. He became a believer in Jesus as his Messiah, much to his mother's consternation and his dad's actually at first, but then his dad became a believer. He shared his testimony. I'm not going to say any more about that because he might share a little bit of it here with you. In fact, I'm going to say very little from now on, except to say, because he might just say, oh, you're saying everything. If you've never seen a presentation of the Jewish celebration of Passover, the Seder, and how it so points to Jesus, then it's going to be a special night for you. And even for me, I've seen it before, it's always special to be reminded of what God has done. Greg comes from Chosen People Ministry. They're a ministry to Jewish people, to the Jewish nation, to Israel, to try and love them, because the church was told by Paul the Apostle to make them jealous. Our mission as a church is to make the Jews jealous that we love their Messiah, so that they can come to saving faith in their Messiah. And that's what Chosen People Ministry is dedicated to. And he's a missionary. And their organization is a missionary. And I encourage you to, you know, give a nice gift tonight. Everything that goes into that plate, into the box, the Agape box, is going to be devoted to the ministry that Greg is a part of. So, did I miss anything, Greg?
You did great.
Father, we thank you for this time. I pray you just bless Greg now as he shares with us these things that you have placed really in your word and in the culture of the Jews and what they're celebrating in their homes all across the world here in a couple weeks. Something that they don't even really realize is pointing to your son, Jesus, as the Messiah, and that we can appreciate it here and maybe share these truths with others that they too might believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome Greg.
Well, shalom. Great, you guys all know Hebrew. It's going to be really easy tonight. I'm a Jewish evangelist. I've been in Jewish missions for 15 years, and I'm just a nice Jewish boy that loves Jesus. And I've been a believer for 20 years, and I'm from South Florida, the Sunshine State, which you guys don't get here. What's interesting is South Florida, I'm a missionary to reach the Jewish people with Chosen People, and it's a very strategic place. South Florida is the second largest Jewish population in the United States. 750,000 Jewish people live in Miami, Fort Lauderdale, West Palm Beach, South Florida. 10% of the world's Jewish population lives in South Florida. So the harvest is plenty and the workers are few, so I appreciate anything that you can bless me financially or pray with our ministry. It would really be coveted. But I want to talk to you about Passover. Passover to me is the most amazing catalyst of God. That amazing things happen from Passover. I'm going to take you to the first Passover about 3,500 years ago. Moses was around and his people, we were in bondage for not 200 years, 400 years. Crying to God, let my people go. And God sent the first hero of Passover, Moses, who went to the Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And the Pharaoh said, no, I refuse, I will not. You know, the Tenth Commandment movie? Got that? Yul Brynner, he was the Pharaoh, and Charlton Heston was Moses. But anyway, in the Bible, not in the movie, 10 plagues happen. And the last plague, every home, Jewish and Egyptian, had to take a spotless lamb. And that lamb was in the home, outside of the home, for 4 days. So that you knew that lamb was perfect, undefiled, and spotless. And then you sacrifice the lamb and you put it on the top of the doorpost and the two side posts, and the angel of death, the Malach HaMavet, would pass over. That's where we get the name Passover. Now, after that, that's not amazing enough. God parts the Red Sea. 2 million Jewish people pass on dry ground. He gives them the Ten Commandments, the law, the Ark of the Covenant. You guys seen Raiders of the Lost Ark. That's what I'm talking about. Where God literally tabernacled with the Jewish people. Amazing things from the Passover. You would think Moses is the hero of Passover, but I believe the true hero of Passover is, as we sang, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Because 1,500 years later, we have another Passover. And Jesus, from this meal, tells about his death, burial, and resurrection, and how you have forgiveness of sin. After this meal, he is taken, he's crucified, he's buried, he is resurrected. Then the church comes, the Holy Spirit breaks loose, all from a Passover. It's amazing. And this Passover that Jewish people celebrate, the rabbis say, when you follow the Passover, you have something called the Haggadah, which means the telling. And when you celebrate Passover, you participate that you have been redeemed. That you pretend that you're one of those Jewish people in bondage and slavery. What's interesting is you're going to see tonight that all of this is about redemption. Not redemption from bondage and slavery to the Pharaoh, but redemption that we have through bondage and slavery to sin. Because when you come to believe in the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, you have the most amazing Passover. The Word says, if you believe in the one who sent me, that you will pass over from death to everlasting life. I want door number two. I want everlasting life. I want my sins forgiven. Hey, the first Passover is amazing. You know? God delivered the Jewish people, but the first Passover was a shadow of the things to come. And Jesus fulfilled that, the Lamb of God. Now, Passover is actually a 7-day holiday. It's called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And for 7 days, this is the only type of bread Jewish people can eat. It's called the matzah. It's unleavened, which means a symbol of sinless nature. Leaven all throughout the Bible, I think except one scripture, represents sin. So during the festival of redemption, who wants to have sin in their house? So praise the Lord, the rabbis came up with the ruling that it is the women of the house that must clean for all the Passover leaven. And usually it's about 6 weeks prior to Passover. Ladies, get out your shop vac, your brooms, your Swiffers, and you're going to go from the attic to the basement and completely cleanse for the Passover, because leaven represents sin. But the rabbis also make it so that the man, the head of the house, gets all the credit for the cleaning for the past 6 weeks. Ladies, don't get mad at me, but the night of Passover, the morning of Passover, the woman takes a little piece of leaven, size of a piece of toast, and she hides it anywhere in the house. The man comes home about 45 minutes before Passover, and he has to find that speck of leaven that can be anywhere from the attic to the basement. Oy vey, this is serious pressure. Guys, we have some very interesting cleaning tools. It's a napkin, a wooden spoon, and a feather. And where can that crumbs be? Where can that tiny piece of leaven be? We've got 45 minutes before guests arrive, but the woman hides it exactly where she hid it the year before that. And then we take this, we find the leaven, we very carefully sweep it into the spoon, we wrap it up in a white cloth, and what we do is we go outside and we do a Jewish blessing, because God is a holy God that hates sin, so this represents sin, and we put it in a bonfire, and poof, it's gone. Watch this. The man has the chutzpah, and that's Jewish for guts, to walk in the house. You understand, the wife has been cleaning for 6 weeks. She's putting on the last touches of her matzo ball soup. She's been cooking for 3 days. The man stops everything and declares, "I have purged all the house of leaven." It's amazing there's not more divorces at Passover. I mean, the women do all the work and the man takes the credit. But what's interesting, the house was cleansed for Passover. It's also interesting, in Jesus' week, in the Passion Week, he went to the temple and he cleansed the temple for the Lord. So you have that symbolicism there. Also, real quick, I'm going to tell you, foot washing came from the Passover. Because in the Passover, the head of the house, the man, takes a bowl and he says, "Baruch Atarunai Eloheinu Machalom Asher Kedeshanu Natilat Ya'adim," which means, "Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us and cleansed us and commands us to help others." Jesus did that blessing. He would have taken that bowl, put it on the ground, girded his loins, and would have washed every feet of the disciple. Even the one who betrayed him, he knew it was him. He knew it was Judas. And that is what the prayer is about, to serve others. Jesus was doing a job not even fit for a slave. He was showing us that, according to what Barnes & Noble says, in all their bookstores and all their shelves, the way to get number one is to beat everybody else. Jesus says the way to be first is to be last. And the way to really get ahead in life is to serve others. You know, God really knows what he's talking about. Do you know that the more I serve my wife, the more she serves me? It's amazing. It works every time. Guys, you want your way, you serve your wife. Do things for her, and you know what? She's going to do things for you. That's the amazing way that God works things. Now, Passover begins with the lighting of the candles. And Moses didn't have one of these electric, but I just was tired of burning my fingers. And Baruch HaTadonai El Shir Kedeshanu B'Mitzvotov V'Tzivanu L'Halach Ner Shel Pesach. And that means, "Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth light during Passover." That just took maybe 30 seconds. The woman does the lighting of the candles. For 5 hours, the service goes on, the Passover Seder. It's about 5 hours, and I want to thank Pastor Kevin for allowing me to go to 11:30 tonight. I really appreciate it. But it is 5 hours, but the only thing that the woman does of any spiritual value is to light the candles. That's it. They cook, they clean, they serve. That's it. But if you read in the Haggadah, I have a Messianic Haggadah, if you want to know just how to do the actual Passover verbatim and what to do. It says that the woman lights these candles. And the reason why the woman lights the candles is redemption. Well, what does that have to do with redemption? The Messiah, the light of the world, came not from the seed of the man, but from the seed of the woman and the will of God. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That's not the New Testament, that Isaiah 7:14. And he will be a light to light the Jews and the Gentiles. The reason the woman kindles these lights, the rabbis say the whole meal has to do with redemption. Redemption would come through the seed of the woman. Even though you guys get to do all the work, redemption came through you. Now, I want to show you something very interesting. This is called the matzah tash. Can you say matzah tash? Now, you learned that matzah is unleavened bread. Tash means pouch. And if you look in this, this is a very interesting pouch. You're never going to see one like this because there's three pieces of cloth and there's three pieces of unleavened bread in here. Three separate but equal, yet one. Now, very interesting because the head of the house, he goes to the middle layer, takes this out, and this is important. These other two pieces of matzah is hidden, and they never come out during Passover. The one that is taken out is called the afikomen. They do a Jewish blessing, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melechem Chamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And the head of the house breaks this, and he calls this a very special name, Afikomen. Can you say that? Afikomen. Afikomen is not Hebrew. It's Greek. And it means he who comes later. So now the head of the house takes this, and he wraps this up, and he hides this. And later on, a child has to find the afikomen, or the service cannot be concluded. Now, you might be wondering, what's with the pillows? Actually, Passover was originally eaten almost lying down. So when you see The Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci, there's not these chairs all around the table. There's certainly not a Wonder Loaf sitting in the middle. But they were almost eating like in a Chinese restaurant, almost lying down. That's why John could put his head on the Lord's bosom. Now, we recline because we are free. The very first Passover, the Jewish people ate standing up. They had their loins girded, sandals on their feet, staff in their hand, and they were ready to go at a moment's notice. But since we're free and redeemed, we relax on nice comfy pillows. And I challenge you, after 5 hours of drinking wine and eating, that you stay awake. When you're on a pillow, it's almost impossible. And during the Passover, we actually drink 4 cups of wine. I know this is church, but Jewish people, we actually drink wine. Now, it's no big deal because it's Mogen David or Manischewitz. It's a very sweet wine. But it was a big deal for me, because when I was 8 years old, I thought it was Kool-Aid, and I drank that Mogen David, and I was out for the evening. But actually, it's over 5 hours. There's a lot of eating in between, so it's not really like a cocktail hour. But the first cup I want to talk with you about, this is the cup of sanctification. This is the Kiddush cup. God called us to be holy, because he is holy. And I want you to take out your right hand like you're having Passover with me. Take your left hand and cover the cup. Because in Judaism, a full cup represents complete joy. As King David said, our cup runneth over. And the benediction done for this cup, the cup of sanctification, is the most honored guest of the evening. And 2012 years ago, that would have been Yeshua. That's the Jewish way to say Jesus. And Jesus would have said, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, barei pri hagafen, amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who gives forth fruit of the vine. So we go ahead, we drink our first cup, the cup of sanctification. And I want to talk to you about this next cup, the cup of plagues. These are represent the 10 plagues that were poured upon the Egyptians. Now, in the Jewish faith, when I was young, I was thinking, gross, blood, frogs, lice, pestilence, diseased livestock, locusts, boils, hail, darkness, death of a firstborn. I'm going to drink this? But the rabbis, they got an answer. You take your pinky, you dip it in the cup, and for each of the 10 plagues, you pour this out. And when you empty it, it's considered not full of sorrow or plagues or sin. And we drink the second cup, which is the cup of plagues. Now, after we drink this, we're reminded that Pharaoh knew the will of God. God sent Moses, let my people go. And what did he say? No, I refuse, I will not. Now, I got to tell you something. The movie Ten Commandments, when I was a kid watching it, you know, Yul Brynner, no, I refuse, I will not. He's the bad guy. And when the angel of death comes and they all drown in the Red Sea, I was like, yes, praise the Lord, you guys deserve it. God told you 10 times, let my people go. Well, after I received Yeshua Jesus as my Savior, I had something to help me understand some things. It was called the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. And when I was thinking about this one Passover, it occurred to me that I certainly do a certain sin more than 10 times, and God has clearly told me not to do this. Maybe I'm the only person here tonight that experiences this, but I doubt it, because when you do what you want to do, when you know God says no, it's called sin. And the greatest Jew for Jesus, the Apostle Paul, said the wages of sin is death. And we deserve the same death as Pharaoh, who knew what God wanted him to do, and he didn't do it. But let's finish that verse. The gift of God is Christ Jesus. And if we know who Jesus is, and he is our Lamb of God, he takes away the sin of the world, and we have the answer to sin. It's Jesus, our sin bearer. My Jewish people, they don't know what to do with this cup. They pour out 10 plagues and they drink it, but there's still sin. What are you going to do with sin in the world? We'll answer that in a little bit. Now, on Passover, we are instructed to eat certain foods to remind us of the story of Exodus. Now, if you ask me, a Bible study with food, praise God, that's my type, you know. Now, but you eat some very interesting foods. Like this is called the, can you say karpaz? And this is parsley. And this represents life. And during the Passover, we take this life and we dip it into salty, salty, salty water. And by dipping the life in the salt water, which represents tears, the rabbis say a life without redemption is a life immersed in tears. I think a life without a redeemer is life immersed in tears. We also use the parsley because it reminds us in Exodus 12 that Jewish people took the hyssop, that's why we use parsley, and they would dip it into the blood. Now let's find out about that blood. Where did that come from? It came from a one-year-old spotless male lamb. You had that lamb in your home for 4 days so that you knew that that lamb was perfect. The lamb, they slit the lamb's throat without breaking any of its bones. The head of the house would take this hyssop, dip it in the blood. Now, if I was God, I would say, okay, paint your doorstep. Paint your doorpost, you know, like this. But I'm not God, and he said, take this blood and strike the top of the doorpost and then strike the two side posts. Very interesting thing happens in gravity. When you hit the top with the blood, it will drop down, but the two side posts, it will stick. And Jesus was had the crown of thorns on his head. He was crucified on his feet, and his hands were pierced. Now, do you think it was any accident that John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God"? Because he could have used a bull or a goat. Read Leviticus 16. That's on the Day of Atonement. That's the most holiest day of the year. Why not call him the Bull of God? But he called him the Lamb of God because Jesus was the perfect Lamb, tempted all weakness without sin, the same as those lambs were perfect. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, none of his bones were broke in the same way that none of the bones of the very first Passover lambs were broke. This sign, I think, is amazing. Every home in Egypt and Goshen, where the Jewish people lived, had the sign of a cross pointing forward to the true redemption that we will have in Christ. Now, this next item is called the maror. Can you say maror? That's Jewish, way I say Jewish dristan. And I call it Jewish dristan because this is freshly ground horseradish. And you're supposed to take a tablespoonful of this and you eat it. Now, I'm not going to do that because I've already paid my dues. But if you want to come up here afterwards and have a tablespoonful of this, I don't care how tough you are. It's a battle between the sinuses and the horseradish. This will always win. Your nose is going to open up like the Red Sea. When I was a child, my dad would give me horseradish when we were out of Dristan or cough medicine, because your nose, it does open up like the Red Sea, and you will cry. And you know what? If you cry, the rabbis say that you have done a mitzvah. You've done a good deed. Because you're empathizing with Jewish people who were in bondage for 400 years in slavery. Now, this is called the charoset. Can you say that? It actually looks like mortar or bricks that the Jewish people made for the Pharaoh. And that was a horrible task, like, 14 hours a day. They were whipped if they didn't do it quick enough. But this is a delicious tasting substance. So why does something yummy have to do with a horrible task? Again, the rabbis have an answer. The bitterness of slavery is sweetened by the promise of redemption. So we go ahead and we take this, and then we have the apples, which is chopped apples, honey, raisin, and nuts. And just when you thought you were done with the horseradish, you go back and you get a tablespoon full of horseradish. Although this time it's not so bad, because the apples take away the sting of the horseradish, and the rabbis say the bitterness of labor is sweetened by the promise of redemption. Now, when I was going through Passovers with my family, I thought that was a beautiful saying. The promise, the bitterness of labor is sweetened by the promise of redemption. Until I was 26 years old, and I realized that my Redeemer lives, and his name is Jesus. And we don't have to look forward to him. He's already come. And he said, "Take heart, you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world." We have a much greater promise in Christ than the rabbis say. You have the promise of redemption. Now, this is interesting. This is not the Easter egg, okay? It's called the Chagigah. It's a special egg that is cooked for 6 hours in the oven, and it's brown. And we roast this for 6 hours to remind us of the temple sacrificial system, the peace offering. So it reminds us of the temple. Because it reminds us of the temple, which was destroyed in 70 AD, we take this and we break it open and we dip it in the salt water, which represents what? Tears. So we have tears for over 1941 years. We have not had a temple. The rabbis use an egg to remind us that they're hopeful that every morning that they pray that God would restore the temple. Now, the last item I want to show you, this is called the Zeroa. This is actually the shank bone or the arm bone of the lamb. Okay? Now, what's interesting, this is the only thing that the lamb has to do with the Passover in terms of eating it. Now, when an 8-year-old kid knows it's all about the Passover lamb, it's the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of your home, it's all about this lamb, "Mom, why aren't we cooking lamb? I mean, that made sense to me. Let's have lamb, Passover. That's what it's all about." But the rabbis say, only we have the bone. because it reminds us that we no longer have a temple, we no longer have altars, we no longer have sacrifices, so we do not eat lamb at Passover. And that raises a really interesting question. If you're Jewish today, how are your sins atoned for? There's no temple, there's no altar, there's no sacrifices. God said to Moses in Leviticus 17:11, I have given to you on the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood by reason of life that makes atonement. So how are Jewish people? How do they have atonement? Because you're going to have to take your Torah, your first five books of Moses, and you're going to have to rip out one third of it. Because you can't do it. There's no priesthood, there's no altar, there's no temple. So how has Judaism survived for the last 2012 years? Without a 1941 years without a temple. Well, there was a brilliant rabbi named Yochanan ben Zakkai. He was one of the greatest rabbis. He was a contemporary of Paul. And he had a great idea because he knew that Judaism could not continue without a temple. So he said, you know what, that atonement stuff, don't worry about it. Let's put in good works. Let's put in tzedakah. Let's be good Jews. Let's give to the Jewish United Fund. Let's keep kosher. Let's keep Sabbath. And being godly people, we can stand before a holy God. And that's what Jewish people have done for the last 1941 years. The sad thing is, I don't think Rabbi Ben Zakkai read Isaiah 64, verse 6. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags unto the Lord. Rabbi Ben Zakkai changed Judaism so it continued right up until today. And I want to share with you his last words. It's recorded in the Talmud. The last words that Rabbi Ben Zakkai said, he was hysterical. He was crying hysterically. And all his disciples are like, Rabbi, what's wrong? You know, they're at his feet. And he said this, and I quote verbatim, I see two roads to heaven. One road to heaven, the other road to hell, and I do not know which road I'm on. Did you catch the magnitude of this? This is the founder of Judaism as we know it, does not know where he's going for Adon Olam, or eternity. Paul was a contemporary of Rabbi Ben Zakkai. And he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. What's the difference? The difference is Paul knew in the one who believed in him, that he believed in the one whose death, burial, and resurrection, that he's the Son of God. And if you believe in him, your judgment is expiated and you will pass over from death to everlasting life. Amen. Well, this is a time where we have the Passover meal, but we already had a great potluck, so I didn't bring any Jewish food. But I want to bring your attention, we're not over with yet, to this brochure on Chosen People Ministries. This is all about the ministry that I serve, and it's particularly for you, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, we have short-term missions opportunities, also leadership training and volunteer programs, Israel tours, and also if you want to be a full-time missionary with Chosen People. But on this back part, I want you to start to get ready because we are going to rip this on exactly the count of three. And if any church rips this exactly the count of three, I believe it will usher in the second coming of the Messiah. So I've been doing this for, 15 years. So let's see. Ready? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Well, Pastor Kevin, I think I better come back next year. But if you guys want to take a moment just to fill this out, this is to get the Chosen People newsletter. And I'd like to let you know what I'm doing with my prayer letter. It's very difficult being in Jewish missions, trying to reach Jewish people for the gospel. But Jewish people are listening. And one thing I love about Chosen People is they're doing evangelism more effectively. 40 years ago, you could stand out on a street corner and hand out tracts, and that was pretty amazing. But we're more into the information of technology and the internet, and what we have done is we've offered a free book on the internet with a website, with a testimony, and a day of discovery. Did a whole documentary on Isaiah53.com. That if you order this book, it's free. If you're Gentile and you order this, read it and give it to a Jewish friend. If you're Jewish, we're going to call and follow up with you. And I've had some great conversations with Jewish people who want to know more about Jesus from this book, Isaiah 53 Explained. And I have that on the table. And I have to have a couple more things on the table I want to let you know. This is some great debates about a rabbi versus one of the best debaters on Messianic Judaism. Who really killed Jesus? And this is Shmuley Bateach. I don't know if you've ever seen him. He's on a lot on CNN and stuff. He's very controversial. Also, this is a great book on the Jewish feasts and how Jesus is central to all of them. It's called God's Appointed Time. And finally, this is Messianic Gospel Music. It's the only type of music they have in heaven. So you really want to get... It's like Amazing Grace combined with Fiddler on the Roof. So that's some of the materials I have. I also have some free literature if you want to grab some and give it to some of your Jewish friends here. What I do basically as a missionary to Jewish people is I reach out one-on-one to Jewish people that are curious. There are Jewish people out there that are curious about Jesus. And my favorite place to meet is Starbucks, you know, double latte and, you know, the Gospels and Prophets and Law and the Writing. And it's amazing. More Jewish people believe in Jesus than now in the past 2,000 years. God is really opening up the eyes of Jewish people. And once Jewish people come to faith, I disciple them and get them plugged into a great church like this where they can grow in the Lord. Because Jewish people, when they come to believe in Jesus, they have issues. Okay? They've been taught a lot. Like, I remember growing up that Jesus is not for Jewish people. That you guys believe in three gods. So there's a lot of stuff to talk with Jewish people to make sure they understand what the Bible talks about. And finally, I teach on how to witness to Jewish people in seminars and churches. And we also have huge Passover banquets and high holiday services where a Jewish person can feel comfortable going to them. And also I'm a part of a Messianic congregation that disciples Jewish people. It's a church just in a Jewish way. So that's basically, you know, what I do. And if you want to partner with me, I can promise you a couple things. First of all, it's biblical to give to Jewish missions. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, first for the Jew and then also the Gentile. I know that Paul also went to the synagogue, the first place when he came, to preach the gospel. And I know that Jesus cried out for the lost sheep of Israel to come home to the Father of God, that they were like hens and he was gathering them in. And, you know, you'll be blessed. If you partner in prayer or giving, I guarantee that you will be blessed on a supernatural way because God promises those in Genesis 12, 1-3, that you will be blessed if you bless Israel. And I can't think of any greater blessing for God's chosen people to hear about God's chosen son. So anyways, I wanted to let you know about that's what the ministry that I serve with. What do we eat on Passover? Well, it starts out with something called matzo ball soup, which is really good. You know, this matzah, they crumble it up to gigantic Jewish dumplings. Then you have something called gefilte fish, which is gross. Okay? You don't want anything to do with that. And then we have chicken, and then they have a casserole made out of matzah called kugel. And then for dessert, we have something called macaroons, which is delicious. It's Jewish cookies that they're unleavened. They're amazing. And I always like to think that if I eat 12 of them, that I'm doing a good work. You know, I'm being blessed. So that's what happens. But I want to talk with you about something called the Afikoman. Do you remember that? He who comes later. Well, what happens is all the children go crazy looking for the Afikoman. Because when it's found, the child gets a reward. The father ransoms it back from the child that finds it. What's interesting is I used to get like $5. To me, that was amazing when I was a kid. Nowadays, we're talking $100 bills, cell phones, iPads. You know, I really got ripped off. Anyways, it's returned to the head of the house. And what's really interesting is that the head of the house takes this and breaks it into small pieces. And Isaiah 53 is a prophecy that you will never, ever, ever hear in a Jewish synagogue. You'll see they'll go Isaiah 51, 52. Next week, whoops, let's go to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 53, it is the will of the Father to crush him and to make his life a guilt offering. Every person at the Passover gets a piece of this unleavened bread. Every person takes the third cup, the cup of redemption. Now, this cup of redemption is red. The rabbis say it's to make sure that we understand it's the body and blood of the very first Passover lambs. But Jesus pretty much changed the meaning on this cup. And he can do that. He's the Messiah, the Son of God. And he took this cup and he goes beyond that. He said, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. We're still doing that 2012 years later. It's amazing that the Redeemer on the cup of redemption is going to show you that we have a new covenant for remission of sins. He's giving us a new way. It is through his blood. Now also, Jesus takes this bread and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, to kind of explain all this, where did this come from? We got to go back to earlier this evening. Remember, it was in this afikom, this pouch, this three yet one, these three separate but equal in one pouch. Rabbis have a real hard time explaining this. They've explained a lot of Passover, but they say that this represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, who's the two guys that's left in the pouch? And I don't know of any patriarch that is removed, which is broken, which is wrapped in a white cloth, which is buried, and it's brought back before we have redemption. I look at this and I see three separate but equal yet one. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That is the John 3:16 of Judaism. That is what Jewish people say when they're marching to the death camps. And the word for Echad means one. And at lunch, Pastor and I were talking, that word Echad is the same word when Adam and Eve are one. Echad. No, they're not. They're two. God sees them as one. And we who read the Bible can see there is one God who's revealed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We've never seen the Father. We have never seen the Spirit, but we have seen the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now it gets really interesting, because if you get this matzah on the back, it says kosher for Passover. What does that mean? It means three things. Number one, that this matzah is unleavened, a symbol of sinless nature. Jesus is tempted with all of our weaknesses and sin, but without them. Number two, the rabbis say that this matzah must be striped to remind us of it being cooked on the wilderness, because they took this and cooked it on the wilderness and it didn't have a chance to rise. Finally, the rabbis say, in order so this is kosher for Passover or holy and acceptable for Passover, that this matzah must be pierced. Pierced. The synagogue doesn't want Jewish people to read Isaiah 53, because verse 5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And for the past 2012 years, Jewish people have taken this piece of matzah, which is sinless, which is striped, which is pierced. It's called He Who Comes Later. It's wrapped in a white cloth. It's buried. It is resurrected before we have the third cup, the cup of redemption. Hallelujah. That's the gospel in the clearest possible way I could show you. And it happens every year during Passover. I want to show you one other thing, a couple of things. We had four cups of wine. The last cup is called the cup of Hillel. You guys all know this word. Hallelujah. Hillel is praise. Yah is shortened for Yahweh. Hallelujah. But how do we get to hallelujah? Remember earlier in the evening we talked about this is the cup of sanctification, or that we are set apart from God. We have to be holy as God is holy. And then we have a problem. We have sin. We have a sin nature. We are bent to sin. And if you don't believe that, watch your kids. I don't know where my kids learned to lie, not Sesame Street, or to tell, you know, to be bossy or hurt people. No, they're just bent that way. They have a sin nature. And the only way to truly have that forgiven is through redemption in Christ Jesus. And you pass over from death to everlasting life. And you believe in the one who gives you peace between you and God. It's then, it's only then, that you can praise the Lord. You see, my Jewish people want to say, yay, we're sanctified, and yay, praise the Lord. But they don't want to deal with sin and redemption. Because that's the Passover lamb, Jesus. Finally, we're going to roll up. We got about another 4 hours to go. But anyways, I'm going to roll ahead. All right, you're stuffed. You've had four glasses of wine. You're on these pillows. It's hard to stay awake. But guys, all we have to do is go upstairs and the women clean up. So you really no complaints. But at the end of the service, after 5 hours, a child gets to go and search at the door for Eliyahu Hanavi, Elijah the prophet. In the Jewish faith, they believe that Elijah the prophet is going to come on April 7th or whenever, anytime, and they're going to go to home. The child is going to find Elijah at the door. Elijah's going to come in, and he is going to drink from the cup of Elijah. And he is going to announce the coming of the Messiah, that there'll be peace on earth, and all Jewish people are moving to Israel. Now, let me tell you something. That was pretty exciting for an 8-year-old kid. I mean, we're going to Israel. There'll be peace on earth. Messiah is coming. You know, I mean, this was amazing. I was out there for hours looking for this guy, but he never came. The closest I got was a guy walking the dog. I thought, hey, Elijah has a dog, but he never came. And after a while, by the time I was a teenager, you know, my mom said, all right, Greg, go to the door. And I said, you know, forget it. I'm going to bed. You know, this guy is not coming. Why am I going to search for Elijah the prophet? And you know what? As an unbeliever, I was prophetic. This April 7th, you're not going to read on CNN or the New York Times that Elijah the prophet has popped up on somebody's doorstep in Brooklyn. It's not going to be that way. Because Jesus said of John the Baptist that if you care to accept it, that he came in the power and the spirit of Elijah the prophet. And that was the prophecy that John the Baptist had when he was born, that he would be in the spirit and the power of Elijah the prophet. And John the Baptist was that forerunner. He said, make way for the coming of the Lord. He was that, all right, he's the warm-up band for you guys. You know, you go to a concert, you got a warm-up band, main act. You know, Jesus was the main act. John the Baptist was a warm-up band. But he said, make way for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, he truly is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And on this Passover is where you and I get the Lord's Supper. I hate to disappoint you, but it wasn't from a Calvary church in Jerusalem. It came from the Passover. There are such great Jewish roots that you can get understanding our New Testament faith by understanding the Jewish people. You know, Jesus was Jewish. All the disciples, the pastor said, was Jewish. But he didn't tell you that every book in the Bible is written by somebody who's Jewish. Now, you might say Luke was Gentile, but see, he was a doctor. So I think there's a really good chance that he could be Jewish. So anyways, blessings upon you guys. I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor Kevin. And Pastor Kevin is a longtime friend of mine. I've known him for about 3 hours, and he took me to a great Mexican restaurant. We bonded over chips and Puerto Vallarta or whatever. It was great. So it's just a blessing to be here, and I do love sharing the gospel, and I just wish you guys had more sunshine. Amen.
We have time for a question. I didn't want anybody to leave. If there's something that, like, man, I want to ask one thing, and he'll be back at the table for anything else. But anybody, as the worship team gets up here to close us in a song? Yeah, Jeremy. Yeah, repeat the question, and you've still got your...
Asking all these traditions, you know, how do they happen? And basically, the only tradition in Exodus 12 is unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, and the lamb. But for example, this matzah tash, this 3-in-1, where did it come from? Without a doubt, from Messianic Jews in the first century that believed in the Father, Son, and Spirit, the one that's broken, buried, and brought back. And somehow, the Jewish home said, "Hey, that's really cool. You got a pouch with 3 pieces of bread." So that has been maintained. And, you know, the egg has come over hundreds of years, and also the chopped apples. But, you know, with Passover, like Judaism, a lot of families are very creative. Like, you could do whatever you want. Like, some families have a 6-cup to remind us of the Holocaust. So you can have a lot of different, you know, how your family wants to worship. But that's a really good question. It would have been the lamb, bitter herbs. Oh, I forgot to mention this. I'm glad we had this time of question. I did forget this. This bitter herbs, when Jesus said the one who dips his sop, his bread into the sop, is the one who betrays me, and Judas dipped that bread, he would have dipped it into bitter herbs. And I think that's so appropriate because his heart was really bitter. So basically it was a lamb, bitter herbs, you know, and then over the years it's kind of evolved, so to speak. Yes, Joel. Oh, yes. This is from a wonderful woman who's really Jewish, who got all this stuff. Where does she go? She's hiding. Charlotte is really Jewish. She brought this. This is the Seder plate. Seder plate means order, and I didn't want to pick this up, but you can come up and see this. It kind of looks like you're serving deviled eggs or hors d'oeuvres, but each one of these, like bitter herbs, the matzah, the egg, they're in a special compartment. And this is an actual Seder plate that Jewish people would have in their home. I brought one. It's metal, and they don't usually have that. But each family has their own Seder plate, and they're very expensive, and they're heirlooms. So when your son leaves and has a wife, you would give them your Seder plate. It's a big deal. Anyways, I'm glad they didn't ask me any hard questions. Well, it's a real blessing, and it really is a 5-hour service. It's, you know, how is it 5 hours? You know, this Haggadah, you sing, you talk, you eat, you sing, and it goes on forever. And when you're a kid, it's really hard to stay awake, but I have some of them, my best memories, except the one when I was 8 and I drank the wine from the pad. I don't remember much about that. Anyways. But anyways, I'll be back at the table if you want to get some free stuff, or if you have any questions, if you want to buy any DVDs, or CDs. And just want to thank you guys for coming out. And I have a church that I go to is a lot like this church in terms of borrowing a facility. And you guys are really blessed. I mean, you guys have a great setup. And your sound over there, I mean, you might say, well, this is not really our church. You guys have really made it your church. And I think I just want to encourage you what you guys have done here. Amen.
As Paul said, right? Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain.
Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. He's my King, He's my Song, He's my Life, He's my Joy. He's my peace, He's my Lord. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. Christ in me is to live, to die. He's my song, He's my life, He's my joy, He's my strength, He's my soul, He's my being, He's my Lord. Christ in me is to live, is to gain. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain.
Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we do just thank you that again, as we've seen even more so tonight, Lord, of what great witness you've put in your people, Lord, and the Jewish people. And I pray, Lord, that tonight would help us to just be more compassionate. Help us to reach out to those we may know, Lord, that partake in the Seder dish, the Passover feast every year, Lord. And Lord, help us to be better equipped to share the gospel of Yeshua HaMashiach, Lord, Jesus the Messiah. In His name we pray tonight, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Have a good night. God bless you.